Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Be full of care for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, last week we just made the few comments that I'm thinking about towards the end of the Bible study before we finally came to a conclusion, that first in prayer there must be a right approach, because prayer is for God's glory and it must be therefore God-centered, not just something simply aimed at God. It must be free of self-love. James said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And thirdly, confession will be needed. And then must be that continual attitude of openness before the Lord. There can be no sin or iniquity in our lives, because if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. David confessed that. David made a prayer in Psalm 139. And he starts off in verse 1 by saying to God, thou hast searched me. In this matter of being clear in our lives, we do need to be clear. We can't pray if we know in our lives there are things that are wrong. We can say prayers, but prayer is a matter of faith. We can say prayers, but we can't pray the prayer of faith if we know in our hearts and our conscience tells us that there are things that are wrong. There's a barrier between us and God. David prayed to God, but when he came to the end of the psalm, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And in this matter of being clear before God, it's not simply a matter of our examining our lives. Now, we've already looked at that in 1 Corinthians 11. Let a man examine himself. But it goes further than that. It's opening our lives to God's gaze, because he sees all the time. But David said, search me, O God. And we must submit ourselves to God, because it's not simply us searching our own hearts, but it's allowing God to search our hearts and to reveal to us the things that shouldn't be there, the things that are wrong. And as we walk in that way, in the light, as he is in the light, then there is cleansing, it says in 1 John. And that removes any barrier to our prayer. Now, what we were getting onto last week, and we had a very brief introduction to it, was the forms of prayer. Remember, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers, plural. There are people that continually prayed. We've already looked at that aspect, but they continued in prayers. And what we've read tonight in Philippians chapter 4 was an encouragement, an exhortation even, for us to let our requests be made known unto God. That's what it says. Let your requests be made known to God. God wants us to voice our requests to him. He wants us to ask. And that's what we understand by prayer. And when God asks us to pray, when God asks us to ask, or commands us to ask, when God says, let your request be made known unto God, he does it so that we might receive. Let's get this into our hearts. He doesn't tell us to do those things so that we will go away disappointed because our prayers haven't been answered. God doesn't tell us to do things so that we will have the ground whipped from under our feet and we will be disappointed. If God says ask, it's so that we might obey and that we might receive. And we've got to see those two together. that asking means receiving. Asking means receiving. I am not too happy with telling Sunday school children and such like that God sometimes, you know, he's got a traffic light. And you pray to God and the red light might come up and it's God saying no. Sometimes he'll give you a green light and say yes, and sometimes he'll give you an orange light saying wait. Now I know that there's a good intention there, and that yes, if we do seek God, there may be times when God says no. But God wants us to be in the situation of praying and getting answers to prayer, and not negative answers. Because God wants us to pray in faith. And if we pray in faith, we will always receive. We're coming on to some scriptures about this later on. If we pray in faith, we will always receive. If we pray in faith, we will never get a no. Never. If we're not sure of God's will, then we may pray and get a no answer. God showing, and what we're really praying for there is not for God to give us something except guidance. And then the guidance may be no. Now Paul experienced that in Acts 16, where they tried to do various things and the Spirit said no. But if we're praying in faith, because we know what the will of God is, then we will always receive. We'll always receive. I think sometimes we do Sunday school children and adults a disservice when we go through this traffic light business, because people will then get to the situation where they say, Lord, heal me. And healing doesn't come, and they say, God said no, it's not for you. But if we know the scriptures and we know the will of God, then we can claim what God has for us. The no answer is only in matters of guidance, when we're not sure of the will of God. When we're asking for guidance. And I think sometimes that traffic light illustration does undermine faith. Does undermine knowing the will of God and seeking the will of God. And we go away easily disappointed, satisfied. Now Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. God knows. So when we come and ask, we're not begging and pleading with God, trying to make God change his mind and be merciful towards us. The Bible says he knows what you need before you ask. So we're not begging and pleading, trying to make God change his mind. Let me read you some verses from the Psalms. But in Psalm 10 and verse 7, we get some wonderful verses here. Remember last time we started off by saying that prayer basically is the desire. That's actually what the Greek word means. Prosuchomai, which is translated pray, actually means to desire towards. And when the Bible says pray without ceasing, it means pray without ceasing, because that attitude is in your heart all the time toward God. And there may be various needs. For instance, the one that was mentioned on Sunday and last Tuesday, Neil at school. With me, it's an attitude in my heart all the time, seeking God for it. Even though I'm not always voicing the words, it's there in my heart. Maybe you've got needs that are in your heart, and they're always there in your heart. That's your desire towards God. And that's the basis. But we're talking tonight about forms of prayer, the way those prayers are expressed. Psalm 10 and verse 17 assures us that the Lord has heard. It says this, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. And then in Psalm 38 and verse 9, David says this, all my desire is before thee. Think about that. All those desires that you have in your heart for God to answer, they're before God. And they're before God all the time. Praise his name. And my groaning is not hid from thee. Sometimes we do groan in our hearts. When we think of situations, it makes us groan within. Jesus groaned within himself. Sometimes we do. When we think of various problems and tragic situations, there's that groan, oh Lord, do something. We voice the words. But in our hearts, there's a greater prayer going on. A greater desire that can't find expression in words. And it's before God and it's not hid from him. And if we have the right approach, then those desires that are in our hearts will be granted. No stoplight, but they will be granted. You say, hold on, I'm getting a bit dubious about this, you think. Well, let's turn and see what the scripture says. In Psalm 37 and verse 4, this is what David says. Psalm 37 verse 4. He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You'll notice it's preceded by, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." And if you delight yourself in the Lord, you will know his will. His will be your desire, and the desires of your heart he will give. Praise the name of the Lord. That's how it works. It's often quoted of Augustine in a very matter-of-fact vernacular sort of way. I'm not quite sure what he exactly said, but it's quoted of him that he once said, "Love God and do what you like." And if you do delight yourself in the Lord, and you do what you like, the things that you like will be what the Lord wants you to do. It sounds very dangerous and risky, doesn't it, at first? But really, David's saying the same thing, isn't he? God will give you the desires of your heart. Listen, that desire, when you delight yourself in the Lord, that desire that's in your heart will be what he has given you. Proverbs 11 and verse 23 says, "The desire of the righteous is only good." Scripture after scripture, building it up, gives us the picture of these things. And as we get these things in our hearts, it should build up faith. So yeah, that's right. And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, we'll be holding out in faith for the answer that God has promised. And remember, if you desire something, you've always got that attitude, whether you're thinking about it or not, whether you're putting it into words or not, it's always there. Now, how many times have you given a present? And people come up with the age-old sort of expression of gratitude, "That's what I've always wanted." Well, that's how it is with the Lord. When the Lord gives us the answer, it's what we always wanted. The desire was there. And even though we weren't thinking about it, the desire was there. Well, you may be thinking, if that's the case, that God grants the desires of our hearts, why do we have to ask? Why do they have to be these prayers put into words? I believe there's got to be a testimony, you see. I believe there's got to be a response of faith. And so it's important that we do ask, and that we do pray in an outward way as well. We've got to get the priorities right. We've got to have that attitude and desire first. But I think we must ask, because first of all it humbles us before God. It shows that we are dependent upon him, and we're coming to him. It's an acknowledgement that we're completely dependent upon him. And it's a matter of faith too. If you're going around with just desires inside, which you are, but there's no launching out in faith. Once you commit yourself to words, there's a testimony. And it's you're committing yourself in an action of faith. And answers. God delights to demonstrate his love to us, to give us according to his promises. In James chapter 4, it says this in verse 3, "You have not because you ask not." So let's ask. Let's ask. In faith. Look at the promises. Listen to God's word. And we'll go through some scriptures now, where God promises, not stop lights, but green lights, where God promises to give. For he gives, and he gives, and he gives again. And he just wants us to ask. He just wants us to come to him with all our needs. He wants us to ask according to his will. And if we delight in him, we will ask according to his will. And we will ask in faith. And those prayers cannot be denied, will not be denied. For he is faithful to his promise. This is his word we're looking at. So we'll go through some scriptures here. I'll read them out to you. You could, if you've got a pen, you can jot them down. I don't know whether you'll be fast enough to look them up one after another as we go through them. It's up to you whether you jot them down or not. But listen to the word of God. That's what's important as you hear these words. In Matthew 7, verses 7, 8, 11, Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you." That's quite a clear promise, isn't it? Ask, and it shall be given you. Everyone that asks, receives. Not some get a stoplight, some get a wait light. Everyone that asks, receives. The word of God's like that. God is like that. He doesn't make exceptions. He's no respecter of persons. If we come in faith, if we ask, we receive. Matthew 21, verse 22. All things. Not some things, because some things might get a red stoplight and some might get an orange light, but it says all things. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And you can only believe if you're asking according to the will of God. Once you know the promises of God, which reveal the will of God, you can ask in faith, nothing doubting. And it says, if you ask, believing, you shall receive. All things, let God be true. And every man a liar. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatsoever, not sometimes, or sometimes however, but whatsoever, you shall ask in my name, that will I do. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And asking in his name means we're asking in and with his authority, therefore it's according to the will of God. John 15, verses 7, and then verse 16. Verse 7, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The next part, verse 16, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I left that out. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. John 16, verses 23 and 24, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. 1 John, first epistle of John, chapter 3 and verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of him. In fact, the sense is we know that we already have the petitions that we desired of him. He answers before we call even. Now those are promises in the word of God which show to us that when we ask in faith according to the will of God, we receive. If we can't ask according to the will of God, if we don't know what the will of God is, we can't ask in faith. So we've got to start seeking the will of God, seeking his promises. We've got no business to pray for anything unless we know it's the will of God. If we don't know concerning something we're asking God, seek his will before you ask for it. When you know his will, when you know his promise, then you can ask in faith. Sometimes in the scripture, asking is referred to as supplications or petitions. And we find these words in the scripture. But God hears our prayers. And in the Psalms it says he hears our supplications. He knows, he's already heard. Thou hast heard my supplication, says David. There is an interesting little point here in that the word in Hebrew for supplication comes from a root which means to stoop in kindness as to an inferior. To stoop in kindness to an inferior. And when it's used in a special way, in a special construction, it means to cause someone to stoop in favour to an inferior. In other words, when we pray, when we make supplications to God, it's causing God to stoop down towards us in grace and mercy. In the word supplication in Hebrew is the idea of God's grace. We don't deserve it, but he's only too willing to do it. Now, begging and pleading doesn't receive from God. Because begging and pleading has not perceived the grace of God. But asking in faith has seen the grace of God, has seen that we don't deserve it, but has seen the goodness of God and rests upon his promises and his promises alone. Begging and pleading tends towards saying, how good I am, and I do deserve some sort of mercy, Lord. Please, please, please. We've got to ask in faith. We've got to ask boldly. We deserve nothing. But we're confident of God's grace. Hallelujah. So we've got to ask according to his will. We've got to ask in faith according to what God has done and what he has provided. We've got to ask in the Spirit because our life is in the Spirit. So a form of prayer is asking. God wants us to ask. To ask. But another form of prayer is intercession. It is asking, but it's a special form of asking. And if we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says there to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now supplication may and does involve asking for ourselves. But if we continually ask for ourselves, our prayer life will be a failure. Because I believe God wants us to bring us to that ministry that is exemplified in His Son, Jesus Christ. The ministry of intercession. The prayers and the praying for others. You see, it's in intercession that faith and love are at work. It says in the Bible that faith works by love. And when we're reaching out on behalf of others, for others, then we'll be moving in faith and in love. And perseverance. Remember in Ephesians 6 it says, with all perseverance, we will know the power of the Spirit as we get into that prayer ministry of intercession. In Hebrew, it's the word paga, which means literally to come between. And it's the same meaning, really, in our word, intercession. The inter bit is the in-between. We're coming in between. Jesus is the perfect intercessor. He came between us and our sins. He came between our sin and God. He bore our sin. He was the perfect and is the perfect intercessor. In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, he says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So he's able to save us to the uttermost. That means he's able to save us to the end. He won't lose us. That's what it means. I know sometimes we want to put the idea on that saving to the uttermost, that God's able to save, you know, the worst of sinners. It doesn't mean that. It actually means he's able to save us to the end. He will start and he will finish our salvation. How is he able to save us to the uttermost? Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. The moment we became his, he began a ministry, a work of intercession for us that will go on. Jesus is standing before God on our behalf. It's good to have the prayers of the saints on our behalf, but it's wonderful to realize that Jesus is praying for us before the Father. Hallelujah. And his prayers will never be denied. Therefore, he will never lose us. Praise the name of the Lord. And if you look at John chapter 17, where you find Jesus at prayer, you'll see a perfect work of intercession going on in John 17. What a wonderful prayer that is. That is the Lord's prayer, John 17. That's his prayer. He prays for his own. And that includes every believer, not just the disciples, the apostles. But in verse 20 he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for all believers of all time. And he prays that they might be kept and that they might be one. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Is that prayer going to be answered? Jesus prayed it. Keep them, Father, he said. Is the Father going to keep us? Yes, he is. As Jesus prayed. He prays that we might have fullness of joy. Verse 13. That they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The joy of the Lord. That they might be kept from evil and the hatred that's in the world. Verses 14 and 15. That they might be sanctified or set apart. Verse 17. And that God's glory and love might be revealed to them and in them. Jesus was praying for us a great intercessory prayer. So he interceded. And it is Christ in us by his Spirit who intercedes and brings us into intercession. If you look at Romans chapter 8, in verse 26. Here is the Lord by his Spirit bringing us into this intercession. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, weakness. We're going to look at some of these weaknesses, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We need to. No other way to pray, because we will all know of weaknesses of the flesh. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's nothing to do with speaking in tongues, because it says groanings that cannot be uttered. Something felt within, or known and experienced within. Now there's a good parable in Luke chapter 11, which illustrates all this. There was a man with an urgent need. Somebody came visiting one night, and he had nothing in the house to feed him with. And he thought, I know. Old Fred next door is a good friend of mine. No, my next door neighbour, one of my best friends. Even though it's sort of midnight, gone midnight, he won't mind if I go and knock on his door. He'll give me bread, he's bound to have bread. And the heart's desire of the man is that the visitors should be fed. He is interceding for others, not for himself. He wouldn't knock his neighbour up out of bed at 1 o'clock in the morning for himself, but for others who've come on a long journey. They're starving, they're hungry. They require hospitality. He knows that he's got a friend next door. Bang, bang, bang on the door, and a voice comes from him. Go away. I'm in bed. Kids are in bed. I'm not getting up. And so I said, please, please. And he expresses his need that there are visitors. He's got nothing to feed them with. Please, please. And the parable is, you see, he's not seeking his own needs. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, love seeks not its own. He's seeking, this is where intercessory prayer becomes so fervent, because we want to see the needs of others being met. And he keeps on and on, and it's a story about importunity. That is, he will not give up. He will persist. He will keep on and on with all perseverance. Bang, 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 because he knows, even though his friend is grumpy, even though his friend is saying, go away, he knows that his friend in the end will not come down and smack him on the nose. In the end, he knows his friend will come down, open the door and say, look, here we are. Here's all my bread. Go away. Let me have a good night's rest of sleep. It says, in the end, it says his friend will give him all that he needs. And the friend won't give up, because he knows his friend. Now the Lord is saying, if that's how you behave, what's it like between you and God? Will he not give you all that you need? And you're asking for others. And if at first you don't seem to get an answer, you keep on. You keep on. And you will not be denied. You're asking in faith. And if the friend wouldn't get out of bed because it was gone midnight, but what about him who never slumbers or sleeps? Who's aware of every need? Who's only too willing to give? Wonderful, isn't it? And the man exercised faith, you see. The difficulty is not with God. The difficulty is with us. We give up too easily. And this is something we're going to learn, or we've got to learn, in the matter of prayer. We mustn't give up. The word of God says, with all perseverance. And we've got the promises. We've got the desire. We know that God will grant the desires of our heart. We ask, and God said he will give. But we give up too easily. You say, but I thought faith would be answered instantaneously. He gives before we, and all the rest of it. He does. He does. But we've got to open our eyes. And we've got to say, no, sorry, the word of God said that. I will not go away. To us it may seem such a lengthy process, but not to God. When we received the answer, it was because it was already provided before we asked. Daniel found that out in his prayer, that he fasted and prayed, and he was confessing for 21 days, was it? And he prayed and he prayed, and he wasn't getting anywhere, he wasn't getting any answer, so it seemed. And yet when the answer came after 21 days, and the angel came to him and said, look, Daniel, I've come to you with the answer. He showed to Daniel for that from the moment he began to pray and set his heart to pray, the answer was on its way. But there was a battle going on in spiritual realms. But the answer was dispatched the moment he started. We find Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He yielded there his will to that of the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. And he learned the experience of obedience by the things which he suffered. And he persevered. We're talking about Jesus now. And it says that three times he prayed. And he prayed the same thing three times. Why should he need to pray three times? But he did. Because he too learned the experience of obedience and he persevered with all perseverance. And it says that he prayed. Not my will, but thy will be done. What determination, what intensity. It wasn't just a casual, oh well, we'll have a time of prayer. He sweat, as it were, great sweat drops of blood in the intensity and the agony of that intercessory prayer. Abraham interceded with God, didn't he? For the people of Sodom. And again, he came before God saying, if there are this many, if there are this many, if there are this many. And he kept on, asking and asking. And he stopped too soon. He stopped at 10. Elijah, after the drought, after the contest on Mount Carmel, he prayed for rain. Not once, not two or three times, but seven times. Each time he sent the lad, look, any clouds? Seven times. Why didn't he give up after the third time? Because he knew there was going to be rain. God had said, according to, and he had said it himself, according to my word. If it didn't come the third time, it would come. He kept on. Now, I believe that from the moment he started praying, that cloud began. He didn't see it at first. Or the third time. Or the seventh, sixth time. But on the seventh time, there it was. And how big was it? Like a man's hand. But that was enough for Elijah. There's a sound of abundance of rain, he said. Oh, cloud that big. And before long, the clouds were black and heavy with clouds. Persistence, you see. Importunity. I will not be denied. And it's not selfish I, it's faith that will not be denied. Will not be denied. Jesus said in that parable of the widow that kept pestering the judge, the unjust judge. He said she keeps on pestering the unjust judge and in the end he's going to give her what she wants to get her out of the way because of her importunity. But he says God is better than that. If he'll do, if the unjust judge will do it, how much better will God be if we keep on asking? Men, he says, ought always, and by many means people, ought always to pray and not faint. How's about us? We ought always to pray and not faint. We'll come back to the business of fainting. For we oft feel faint and weary. And who feels like praying at 5 o'clock in the morning or 11:30 at night? So we're not just asking when we're involved in intercession, but we're actually getting involved in the needs of people. This man that went to his next door neighbour wasn't just asking. He was battering on the door. He was wearing his fingers out or his hands out. He was taking the skin off his knuckles. He was not going to be denied. He was wearing his voice out, but he was not going to be denied. He got involved in the situation. We've got some wonderful examples in Scripture of that sort of intercession. Now, I don't think we've got time to consider them in detail this evening, but we mentioned them last week in Exodus 32. Moses interceded for the people when they'd sinned, and he sought forgiveness for them, and he sought it in this way. He said, God, forgive them. Blot their transgressions out. But Lord, if it takes even blotting my name out of your book, do it for them. He was that involved that he wanted to see the people delivered and not destroyed. And Aaron, when there was a plague in Number 16, when there was a plague broke out in the camp because of the sin, the rebelliousness, the mumbling and the wickedness of the people, a plague broke out. And Aaron got in amongst the people and physically stood. He took a censer in his hand and he physically stood between the people with the plague and those that were whole. Sort of saying, thus far and no further. He put himself in the place of jeopardy, as it were, that he might intercede. And there are people like that, that we can intercede for. And we can actually get involved in interceding in a real, practical way. We're not mediators. In intercessory prayer, we're not mediators between men and God. There's only one mediator between men and God, between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. But we have a privilege of interceding for others, of praying for others. Samuel said to the people of Israel, you know, they'd asked for a king over them and you've taken it as, well, you've rejected God from ruling over you. But he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And he continued a ministry of praying and intercession for the people of God. God wants somebody to stand in the gap. In Isaiah 59 and Ezekiel 22, God wants someone to stand in the gap, to intercede, to stand against the forces of evil. But you know, another form of prayer, or part of prayer, is thanksgiving. We read it tonight in Philippians 4. We're giving of thanks. And it's a form of prayer too. With asking and receiving. It's a form of prayer because it's an act of faith. To thank God before you actually, apparently, receive. So it's with thanksgiving you let your request be made known to God. Thank you, Lord. We teach kids to say, when they say grace, for what we are about to receive. May the Lord make us truly thankful. Before they receive. And that's how God wants us to act. Before we receive. Thank you, Lord. As if we have received it. That really is an act of faith. If you think carefully about it. Saying thanks. Giving glory to God. And God wants us to be thankful. In Thessalonians, there's a chorus that goes with this, so be careful, I might break out in song. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. In Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now that can only come from a life of trust and prayer. Because unless we're trusting, then circumstances might lead us to question or doubt whether we're going to receive anything. But if we're trusting, we're thankful all the time, because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called, and so on and so forth. That's true, isn't it? So we can always be thankful. And it's good to give thanks. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 106. In the same way as with prayer, where we said, pray without ceasing, so it says also in Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says this, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In Isaiah 57, God says, I create the fruit of the lips. It's God's work in us, you see. In Colossians, I'm going to give you a few more verses from various places in Scripture very quickly. In Colossians 2 and verse 7, it says, abound in thanksgiving. And even in the Spirit. When we pray in tongues, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 and 17, that if we're praying in tongues, it says, you verily give thanks. Other people might not understand what you're saying, but he says, you verily give thanks. So, in your own private prayer life, to pray in tongues is to be involved in thanksgiving. It might not edify people in the church. We need interpretation in the church, but in your own private lives, there's edification. And you're thanking God. Why should we abound in thanksgiving? Because his grace abounds towards us. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. If grace abounds towards us, we ought to abound in thanksgiving. Colossians 3 and verse 15 says, be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise. Associated also, I suppose, with thanksgiving. But thanksgiving can be concentrated a bit more on us, because we're thanking God for what he's done for us. But praise is thanking God, or praising, or lifting God up for who he is. Irrespective of what we've received, is praising him for who he is. Part of that worship, which is not so much what you do, but what you are. And again, it's an attitude of heart which never lapses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's not our work. It's what God has placed in us. Again, the scripture shows us this. David said in Psalm 40, he says, he hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. He's put it there. Hallelujah. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who comes to the believer to glorify Jesus. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, praise is often expressed in song, isn't it? The psalms were songs to be sung. They're full of praise. But how often is praise a part of our own private, personal prayer life? We ask. We need to get involved in intercession. But in everything we must give thanks, and there must be thanksgiving too. And praise. Continually. How much is praise? How much do we start our prayer life with, "Oh Lord, meet my need. I've got this problem." And then we might think of somebody else and pray around the assembly a bit, a few of the needs. I believe that praise releases faith. There's victory in praise, you see. Jehoshaphat went out to battle against the Ammonites. And he did a silly thing. He got all the people lined up and gave them musical instruments to bash and told them to sing, and they began to praise God. Strange way to fight a battle. But they won a mighty victory by going out praising God. It releases faith. And if we praise, I believe we'll find the faith and know the faith to ask and pray victorious prayers. You see, praise, I think, is directly opposed to the desires of the natural man. Now, the natural man really is the unsaved man. And with us, the natural man is dead, crucified with Christ. We should be spiritual. We're born again of the Spirit. But I think it's opposed to the natural man because in prayer I can ask for myself, and the natural man doesn't mind too much asking things for self. And I might intercede for others, especially if I'm involved in ministering to them in some way, you know, and I can see some sort of fruit of my involvement. And thanksgiving is, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me." But praise, just lifting God up for who he is, lifting up the Lord Jesus for who he is. That's sacrifice. And that's what the Word of God said it is. In Hebrews 13, remember. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips." It's not what the natural man wants to do. But the spiritual man wants to praise God. And that's the important thing. That God be praised. That Jesus be uplifted. Hallelujah. Now, that's God's work, you see, praise. All of these things are God's work in us. But there's got to be the human response. The response of faith is required. There's got to be a purpose in our hearts to praise him, a determination to praise him, and to allow ourselves to be channels of worship and praise that God might do his work in us. We are workers together with God. God does not treat us like robots, neither does he want us to steam ahead in our own energy. We're workers together with God. It's got to be God's work. But it's got to be on the basis of our free response, the response of faith. We need that determination that David had when he said, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give thanks and give praise." He was determined. He was determined it would be the work of God. Hallelujah. Now, prayer is also conversation, speaking with God, communion with God. We need to know that too. We need to know all these aspects of prayer. Talking, sharing joys, sharing sorrows, plans, questions, opinions, so on. You know, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the evening, and they communed together. They spoke of the day, what they'd done, and so on and so forth. And I believe we should talk with God like that. It's conversation with our Lord. There shouldn't be anything. There should be absolutely nothing that we do not share, that we do not talk to God about. No decision made. No course of action started without first seeking the Lord. There should be a constant communion with God. For we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We need to share with him moment by moment along in our Christian walk. And in the matter of ministry in the assembly. The Bible expressly says in Romans 12 that we're to wait upon God. We're to wait upon our ministry. Not to start shelling out the things that we need to shell out. And I'm listening very much now. But to wait upon the Lord. Whether it's doctrine, whether it's singing hymns or whatever, but we're to wait upon the Lord. That it might be his work. It's preparation in the presence of the Lord. For all our lives, day by day, moment by moment. We're sharing the day, the night, all time. Now, conversation isn't just a one-way thing, is it? It's two-way. And when we think of prayer, maybe we're thinking of talk, talk, ask, ask, request, request. But I believe there's got to be times in our own prayer life, and these are practical issues, aren't they? I believe there's got to be time in our own prayer life where we're listening to God. Where we're hearing what he's got to say. And God speaks in many ways. He speaks into our hearts and minds as we're quiet before him. He speaks to us through his written word as we're meditating upon his word. He speaks to us through the ministry of other believers. And we've got to be listening. That's part of communion. That's part of a fellowship with God. Two way. And we get to know the voice of the Lord more and more as we go on with him. And it's great to have communion with him. I think there should be times of quietness in our personal prayer lives. I think it's important. I know it's important that we should have regular fellowship one with another, so that the Lord might minister to us, that we might know what he is saying to us. Hallelujah. And especially to meditate upon his word and to listen to his word as we read it. David said in Psalm 1 that the godly man's delight is where? He says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate, how long? Day and night, all the time. We're doing a lot of things all the time, you know. We're praying all the time, we're giving thanks all the time, we're praising all the time, we're meditating on his law, on his word, all the time, day and night. Wonderful, isn't it? It's impossible to the natural man. It's glorious what he's done in lifting us up into heavenly places. In Psalm 63, David speaks about meditating upon the Lord in the night watches. Psalm 104, he says that my meditation of him shall be sweet. I shall be glad. I will be glad in the Lord. Wonderful, constant communion. Remember, Romans 8, verse 26, the Spirit intercedes how? With groanings that cannot be uttered. That's part two of that wonderful communion. When we've run out of words, things to say, and we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we're in a constant communion because the Spirit takes us along, hallelujah, in this wonderful communion. We would run out of things very quickly. You know, when you meet a stranger and you've got over the initial introduction, hello, pleased to meet you, yeah, weather's nice, isn't it? And then you run out of things to say, conversation's exhausted, and then there's an awkward silence, isn't there, you know? Well, in the company of strangers, you get uncomfortable. But I don't think you ever get uncomfortable at home, in the company of people that, you know, your family and friends. But the wonderful thing about that sort of communion is you're together. You're not talking to each other all the time. It's nice sometimes just to sit and enjoy the company of somebody else. And especially with family, you don't have to talk to each other all evening long. You just enjoy being with one another. It's like that with the Lord. Praise his name. And in our prayer time, we have those quiet times. It's just wonderful just to be in the presence of the Lord. And to know what he's saying to us as well. Not only is there conversation, but this is something we touched on Sunday. I knew we were coming to this anyway. And that's wrestling in prayer. And it's linked in with one or two other things in the scripture. Before Jesus went to his final arrest and was crucified, he said to the disciples in Matthew 26, verse 41, he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think most of us know in this matter of prayer that the flesh is weak. We can find 101 different reasons why it's not convenient to pray. And I'm talking about the forms of prayer. There might well be the desire, the continual desire in the heart, but when it actually comes to getting on knees and praying or sitting down and praying, we find it difficult. We're tired, got a headache, had a hard day, full up, had a big meal. There are lots of different reasons why we can't pray at that particular time. Now, the Bible says, in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places," or wicked spirits in high places. And that actually tells us where the battleground is. And Paul in Romans chapter 7 shows to us, in Romans chapter 7, what happens when you battle on the wrong ground. Because in Romans chapter 7, he really deals with the battle against against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and Romans 7 is always all about wrestling against flesh and blood. The things that I do, I know I shouldn't be doing. The things that I shouldn't be doing, they're the things I'm doing. And it's the spirit, you know, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and so on. And all the time, I am confronted by defeat, because I shouldn't be doing that. I'm doing it. Struggle. And at the end of Romans chapter 7, there's the great cry, "Who shall deliver me?" And in Romans chapter 8, he brings us into the victory. which is not wrestling against flesh and blood, but the victory is in Christ Jesus. For there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And he's brought into a place of wonderful victory in Jesus Christ, because he's taken out of the realm of wrestling in the flesh and wrestling against flesh and blood. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We're taken out of the realm of wrestling against it into heavenly places. You see, prayer is very important. And Satan wants to attack our prayer lives, and he wants to get us wrestling on the wrong grounds. He doesn't want us wrestling against the principalities and powers and the spiritual wickedness in high places. Because that's part of our prayer life too, you see. That's what we're involved in. He thinks if he can get us tangled up with wrestling against flesh and blood, you know, the old nature and so on and so forth, trying to reform this bit of our character and trying to reform that bit, and he's got us on the run, he's got us in defeat, and we're not praying where we should be praying. If we fight in the wrong area, we will lose. What is our attitude to be to the old nature then? What is our attitude to be to flesh and blood, the old nature? It says, count it dead. You don't wrestle around with things that are dead. They're dead. If you've got an enemy and he's dead, you don't then get hold of him and say, right, oh, come on then. He's dead. And the Bible says the old nature is crucified with Christ. It's dead. Leave it. Don't treat it as if it's alive. Don't start rebuking it and all the rest of it and turning over new leaves. It's dead. In God's accounts, it's dead. Count it dead. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us about the weapons that we have. The weapons of our warfare, he says, are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And where are those strongholds? People say, oh, we're going to pull down the strongholds in Pitsy, we're going to get together in prayer and pull down Satan's strongholds in Pitsy. The strongholds in 2 Corinthians 10 are the ones in your own thoughts. And he says, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he says, you can pull down those strongholds, bring every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. You can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where are they? They're in thoughts. You know, we've got a wonderful victory in our thought life. Satan attacks the thought life. Well, if he does, you can get the victory and say, well, Lord, my life is wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from that and the other. Oh, but my thoughts, they are so corrupt. They are so vile. Well, that's the old enemy. He gets you into a sort of bondage. And thoughts and temptations come in and you begin to say, think, wow, I'm really thinking those things. And you entertain them and so on. We've got a wonderful victory. We've got wonderful weapons to cast out all those things. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. You can pull down Satan's strongholds. Hallelujah. And we can wrestle indeed against the principalities and the powers and so on and so forth. You'd be amazed how many Christians are resigned to the fact that they're going to be stuck with a perverse thought life for the rest of their lives. Now, when we wrestle in prayer, it brings us into harmony with the Holy Spirit. It resists the enemy. It overcomes the principalities, the powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places. It overcomes even human weakness. Now, what I want to say is that human weakness is not sinfulness. But I think it's very important in our prayer lives that we understand this. That human weakness isn't sinfulness. Jesus experienced human weakness, but he was not sinful. And we've got to differentiate carefully on that matter. Human weakness isn't the old nature. Human weakness is the limitations of a human body. Jesus was tired. Jesus got weary. Jesus got hungry. It says so in the Bible. After 40 days in the wilderness, it says he was hungry. When he sat by the well at Samaria, he was tired and weary. He experienced human weakness, the weakness of the human body. He wasn't sinful. Jesus in Gethsemane was weak. That's why an angel appeared to him, strengthening him. The Bible says we've got an angelic ministry too. It says the angels are ministers, sent forth to minister to them that should be heirs of salvation. But the weakness of the human body, our tiredness, our hunger, they are no excuse when it comes to prayer. Oh, you said a bit harsh. I need my sleep. I need my dinner. They are no excuse when it comes to prayer. No excuse at all. And oftentimes, that's where we experience a struggle. And I believe the enemy can use those weaknesses of the body to send signals to us, no, don't pray. Did you know that Jesus rebuked his disciples? Because after a long day, when they celebrated Passover and everything like that, and well out into the night, they went into Gethsemane, he rebuked them because they dozed off to sleep when he was praying. He said, "What, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? I thought we had a busy day. We're worn out." It's no excuse when it comes to prayer. And Jesus set the example. He prayed three times in Gethsemane. We find him in the scriptures, and we haven't got time to go through all the scriptures, but we find him in the scriptures up before the break of day, before dawn, praying. All night on the mountainside, praying. And I believe if you ignore those weakness signals, you know you should be praying. Yeah, it's far better, as far as you're concerned, to have that extra hour in bed. But I believe that if you pray, if you say, "Sorry, weaknesses of the human body, but I'm going to pray that you will know the strength of the Lord." Your body says you're too tired to pray. Your body says you're too hungry to pray. Body says you've had a busy day. Your mind's crowded with all the business of the day. You can't pray. And they're messages that Satan can use to get us into a place of defeat. And Jesus says, "Can't you watch for 1 hour and pray?" Jesus could have said at the Well of Samaria, "I'm too tired to talk to this woman. I'm really worn out, hungry." When the disciples came, he says, "I've had my meat." I said, "Where did you get meat from?" He knew strength because he moved out to minister to the needs of that woman. And I believe we too should know his strength as we move out. Hallelujah.